Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Yeah, it's good to see you all this morning and as we go through these beautiful words of life. Beautiful words of life, wonderful words of life, and the Word of God. These are not words of a human being. These are words coming from God Himself. So I would love to pray that God will help us this morning. Let me pray for God's help. Lord, we thank you so much this morning as we stand and we have a privilege not only to preach and explain and proclaim your words of life, but we also have a privilege to listen to your words. And so, Lord, we pray for your help, that you help me to be so clear and faithful as I deliver your words to each one of us, Lord. May you prepare our hearts, Lord, that all of us, we may take advantage of these beautiful words of life, and we may be able, Lord, to follow them by the help of the Spirit. Things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. So welcome to our final sermon in our series on Grow in the Knowledge and Grace in 2 Peter. So as we reach Peter's final and crucial and practical words, let me remind us of this Bemba proverb that says, "Umwana bamfunda pakuya." And it's good that our dear brother Mlenga is here to help us understand this proverb. "Umwana bamfunda pakuya," which literally means they teach a child when he or she's about to go, or when she's about to leave. This proverb, normally, it is said in a context where a child is about to embark on a long trip, or many times it's when a daughter is about to get married. So the mother will give instructions, or the father will give instruction to their son who is about to get married, and the mother will give instructions to the daughter who is about to get married. But so many instructions will be given to them for a certain period of time. But when they are just about to go, that's where the last things are said last. Last instructions are very critical because they are given to the person in the last minute, and they last longer. So when Titus and Rashford visited recently Lusaka, we had good time together. At some point, I invited them to meet together for a coffee. At one point, I invited them to meet together for lunch, just to hear more about how they've been going with their studies in South Africa. We had so many opportunities to discuss so many things. But Titus left the last things last. So a day before he left to South Africa, he called me to say, "There's something else I want to discuss with you." Then I said, "But we've been having conversations and conversation all along." So he used this particular proverb that the last things are said last, and because they last longer. And so we had good time together. We sat, and then he came, he visited my office, and then he explained to me the last things. We, both of us, nearly cried. I said, "But you left these things hanging until now." He said, "I wanted to leave with you these last things. As I'm going tomorrow, keep them in mind." So last instructions are given last because they last longer. Peter's concluding words, now we've come to the concluding words of Peter. They are very crucial, very crucial. His last words are imperative. They are guiding believers on how to live while we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. You can see that in Peter chapter 2, chapter 3, and the last verse of the last section, in verse 13 of chapter 3. "But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So as believers are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness will going to dwell, Peter has got final words. Peter has got last words that will last longer in the minds of their hearers. It's interesting that these last words, they are not very much predominantly doctrinal. It's very interesting that Peter, in these last words, is very much practical. It brings something of what we must do while we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. But let me just wrap up quickly what we've been enjoying as we've been going through the series in 2 Peter. So our journey through this epistle has been deeply, deeply enriching, an exciting journey. We've explored so many things, significant theological truths that we've gone through in 2 Peter. We've also noted that one of the Peter's primary concerns, if not the only concern that Peter had when he wrote this particular letter, the second letter to them, maybe his main concern was to establish believers in the faith, to make sure that they are strong enough to stand and have a strong stability, Christian stability, to establish them in faith. You can see that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you may know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, verse 13, as long as I am in this body, to see you have by the way of reminder. So Peter is looking forward to his departure, and he believes that any time he's not going to be with the believers, he's going to die. But he's very much concerned. He wants to see the believers established in the truth. And there are so many things that we've seen, and Peter is very much concerned because he knows that the believers, they are surrounded by false teachers. He warns them. He warns them there will be false teachers, and these false teachers will be around. They will disturb and distort the truth. He denounces them so strongly. You can see that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 up to 22. Peter uses heavy words. He uses harsh words to denounce the false teachers who are disturbing the stability of the believers, because he's very much concerned with the believers being established in the truth. Now, along the way, as we've been navigating through 2 Peter, we delved into so many doctrines. For instance, we looked at God's grace in salvation. It's very clear taught in 2 Peter. We also looked at how much importance we should attach to the Word of God. Peter is very clear about that. He talks about the inerrancy of Scripture. The Bible has got no error because it is of God's origin, is of divine origin. We also talked about the authority of Scripture in the book of 2 Peter. And we also looked at how Peter is actually telling believers they should pay attention to the prophetic and apostolic words. Apostolic words and prophetic words, the combination gives us what we call Scripture, the Bible that we have. And Peter says we must make sure that we reject the words of the scoffers. We reject the words of the false teachers. We shouldn't pay attention to their words that they disturb your stability in faith. But we must pay attention to the words of the prophets of the Old Testament. And we must pay attention to the words of the apostles of the New Testament, because they've given us the Scripture, the Bible as we have, which is of divine origin. But you believe and you agree with me that the dominant doctrinal theme in the book of 2 Peter is mainly on the last things, eschatology. The theologians would call that eschatology, which is the study of the last things. This is what was really the main concern, the main doctrine in the book of 2 Peter. Peter tells us about the day of the Lord. Peter tells us about the day of judgment. Peter tells us about the new status quo that is going to happen when the Lord comes. Peter talks about how this world and the earth will be burnt and put into fire. And all of these ideas and aspects, they are part of what we call the last things. So Peter is very much concerned about the future. The main doctrine that we read in 2 Peter is about the last things. Why? Because some false teachers, and many of them, were already rejecting the whole idea of the future. For them, it was a scam. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was just a story that will never take place. There will be no such a thing as judgment day, according to false teachers. We can just live our lives as pleases. We can just enjoy our lives the way we feel like, and there will be nothing like standing one day before the judgment seat of God. And Peter is very concerned because he knows if you think that way, that there will be no judgment, there will be no day of the Lord, it will affect the way you live your life today. You may live your life carelessly because there will never be a judgment. Your private life and your public life will never be judged by God. If this is what you think, therefore, you live carelessly. So Peter is very important that eschatology, which means the doctrine of the future things, affect ethical life of a believer, affects how we live our life with our neighbors, with our friends, with our wives, with our children, because we know that there will be a day that we shall stand at the judgment seat of God. This is what Peter is telling us. Now Peter has come to his final words. He left all these instructions at last. He has the final words that he wants to last longer in the ears of his listeners. And these are the last words that are very crucial. They are very practical. They are very critical to the lives of the believers. Just before he dies, he has something to tell us. So imagine Peter as an old man who is just about to die. And he has the final words to say to us as his sons and daughters. And his final words are very practical and very crucial. So I am going to share with us three things in these last words of Peter. For those of you who are writing, let me repeat them. Let me say them so that you may write them down. And these are the things we are going to go through as we go through the last words of Peter. And I hope your Bibles are open on that very passage that our dear sister read in chapter 3. The first thing I want us to observe in the last words of Peter is about living with expectation. Living with expectation. And then we have two imperatives here. We have two instructions that Peter wants us to do, and I'm going to unpack that in a minute. Living with expectation. The second thing I would like us to share in these last words is standing firm in knowledge. Standing firm in knowledge. And here also we have two imperatives that Peter is going to give as last words to his hearers. And the last thing I am going to share with us is giving glory to Christ. Giving glory to Christ. And also I have two things I need to unpack there. Let's start with the first one, which is living with expectation. So believers, Peter has convinced us to say there is something happening, something that is coming. And Peter is very certain about what is coming ahead. He's very certain that the day of the Lord is coming. He's very certain that the day of judgment is coming. And no one is going to escape that day. Peter is very clear about that. We should never listen to the scoffers, those who are rejecting the whole idea of the coming judgment that is coming ahead of us. Peter is very clear and is also telling us that there will be a new status quo. There will be a new heaven and new earth that is going to come. This is exactly what he says at the end of the last section, before verse 14. Have a look at that. This is what Peter says in verse 13 of chapter 2. Peter says, but according to his promise, we are waiting We are expecting. What are we expecting? What are we waiting for? We are waiting for new heavens. We are waiting for a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are expecting. Now, we need to live in expectation of that. Believers, we don't live without hope of the future. We have a sure hope of the future. We believe that there will be new heavens. We believe that there will be new earth. And Peter goes on to say, it is in that new earth and the new heavens where righteousness dwells. And this is our hope. This is our expectation, according to Peter. And he calls the believers here, for the third time, he calls them beloved. Did you see that in chapter 3 and verse 14? Right at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, he addresses them, beloved. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. Peter calls them beloved. And in verse 8 of the same chapter, he calls them beloved. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. You know, and now we are in verse 14. Peter calls his hearers again, beloved. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting. And in verse 17, therefore, beloved. This shows how much these people were very, very close. Peter is showing his deep affection to the believers. And no wonder he's very much concerned about how they will live their life in expectation of the future. No wonder Peter takes some time now to give them practical implications, just like the affection that is always between the mother and the daughter. Because of that affection, the mother will leave the last things last to instruct the daughter. The affection between the son and the father, as the son is about to go or to get married, the father will take some time because of the affection that is between. And no wonder we see here Peter taking much time now to unpack some of the implications and applications they need to do as he's about to die. Living with expectations. Our expectation is that there will be a new heaven. Our expectation is that there will be a new earth. Our expectation is that there will be a new status quo where justice and righteousness will dwell. Our expectation is that the ungodly people will be dealt with by God. Our expectation that God will put to fire all injustice and corruption, everything will be brought to book. Our expectation is of the coming of the Lord, the day which is terrifying. Now, as we are living in expectation of that, Peter says, there's something you must do. You don't have to sit idly. You must be productive. You must do something as believers, as we are waiting. You don't have just to quit and be lazy and live your life the way you feel. Peter says there's something I want you to do as you are expecting this new status quo. And the first imperative that Peter tells us is in verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. Peter begins by, as you live with expectation in verse 14, Peter, the first imperative is that. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, what are these things? I mean, the new heavens and the new earth, the day of the Lord. The first imperative is that be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. The first imperative, Peter wants the believers to strive with diligence. In other words, they should make every effort. If you are truly a believer, living with an expectation of the coming of the Lord, Peter says you must. This is an imperative. This is not something optional for believers. It's a command that as believers, we must strive with diligence. We must put every single effort so that when the day comes, when Jesus comes, he must find us blameless and without any spot. This is what he says. Have a look again on that verse. Be diligent to be found by him, who is the him, is Jesus, without spot and without blemish. The combination of these two words, spot and blemish, these words were used in the Old Testament to describe a sacrifice that is acceptable before God. A sacrifice that was supposed to be taken at the altar was supposed to be without blemish and without any spot. This is what Peter is telling us. We are living sacrifices as believers. As we live in this world, we must be productive as we expect the coming of the Lord. How should you live your life? Peter says you must make every single effort. Don't be lazy. Don't be a lazy believer. You must make every single effort so that when he comes, he is going to find you without blemish, without any spot. Because we do have so many blemishes, all of us. And we have spots, all of us. But we must strive. We must strive with diligence, with every single effort. You must put the best of yourself into the idea of striving to become Christ-like in your character, in your conversation, in your conduct. You must be a transformed believer who is on the way of being transformed. Peter is asking for putting much of your effort. Be diligent, brother. Be diligent, dear sister. Because we are not living without hope. We have a hope of a future, a sure future of the new heavens and the new earth. And therefore, we must strive with diligence so that we may be acceptable before God. So that when he comes, he shall find you and I without blemish, without spot. And that happens whenever you sit under the listening of the word of God. You don't only listen to the word of God, but you also apply the word of God. So the understanding of the truth and the application of the truth will help you to be transformed as you climb the ladder of sanctification. You must make every single effort so that when it comes that day, you will be found without blemish and without any spot. But not only that. When he comes, he must find us at peace. Have a look at that. He says that in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for this, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. At peace with God. You can't be at peace with God if you trust in your own power. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, to say, since we've been justified by God, we have peace with him. You'll never be at peace with God if you are not put right with God. You must be a believer. You must trust not in your own merit. You must trust in the merit of Jesus. Jesus puts you right with God, and then you are at peace. You will never be at peace with God if you are not a justified person. And God justifies us simply by grace through faith in him. As you put your trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he declares you righteous. He declares you innocent. He declares you that you've never sinned before. You are now put right with God. You are justified. And therefore, consequently, you are at peace with God. Peter is saying, as you are expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you are expecting the new status quo, you don't have to live your life anyhow. You must strive in diligence. You must make every single effort so that when he comes, he must find us without blemish, without spots, and at peace with God. But there's a second thing that Peter says. We must understand the Lord's patience. As we are expecting his return, look at verse 15. Peter tells us to say, and count, this is the second imperative, this is the second command. As you're expecting the new status quo, make sure that you count the patience of our Lord as salvation. So the word that is used as count can also be translated as consider. Consider the patience of God as salvation. It's very clear here that Peter ties patience and salvation. But when you see in verse 9 of the same chapter, there it ties patience with repentance. Have a look at that in verse 9. Peter tells us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us. Why? Because not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So in verse 9, we see that the patience of God is directly linked to repentance. The reason why God is patient to fulfill his promise of coming is because God wants you and I to radically change our minds. That's what it means to repent. It's a radical transformation, like the one you see from caterpillar to butterfly. It's a radical transformation that God is expecting you and I. That's the reason why he is delaying his coming. So God's patience in verse 9 of chapter 3 is directly linked to repentance. God is expecting you and I to radically change, not just to show remorse when the preaching like this is going on. You feel guilty. You begin to cry. This is me. I am guilty. I am wrong. It's just a one step into repentance. It's not repentance at all. Regretting about what you've done or what you've said is a step. It's not repentance. Because you can regret and remain the same person forever. Don't be like Judas Iscariot. He never repented. He only went through two steps of repentance. He never went to the last step. First of all, Judas recognized that the innocent blood has been offered. What I did was wrong. I betrayed an innocent person. His intellectual capacity was involved. Judas was very much aware that what he did was wrong. Because if he knew that I have betrayed an innocent person, was that repentance? No, just one step. To know that you are wrong is good, but it's not to repent. To know that what I'm doing is not right is not repentance. The second step is engaging your emotions, your affections. Judas regretted. This is what Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3 tells us. Out of great remorse, he even regretted. He didn't only recognize, but he also regretted that what I've done is wrong. To regret is good, but it's not repentance yet. But guess what he did? He ended there. He ended there and went and hanged himself. He killed himself. Did he repent? No. This is what many times we do also. God is patient with you, so that you may come to repentance. And genuine repentance begins by recognizing that I am guilty. I am wrong. I am lost. I'm not worthy. Secondly, you must regret and show remorse about what you have done or who you are. And thirdly, you must take a decision to change your mind and come to Christ. This is what Peter is telling us in verse 9. But in this verse 15, it ties repentance straight to salvation. As we are waiting for the coming of Jesus, we must know and recognize that the patience of God means well to us. The reason why God is delaying to bring about the new status quo, the reason why God is delaying to bring about the day of judgment, it is because God means salvation. That's what Peter is telling us, that you must recognize, you must count or consider that the patience of God means salvation. Salvation of our loved ones. Salvation of your father. If your father is not yet saved, it might be one of the reasons why God is delaying the repentance. If your mother, if your brother, if your sister, the people we know around us, the patience of God means salvation for them. Your brother, your siblings who are still going astray. The patience of God means God is waiting for them to come in. He's waiting for the last and the lost sheep to come inside before he comes in. That's our prayer. We pray that may your kingdom come, and God is delaying that kingdom because we still have so many lost sheep in our families who are still far away from this God. Many of them, they pretend to be Christians and yet they are not. Many of them, they just have titles of being, you know, here, this and that in church, but they are not for sure. God is delaying that because his patience means salvation for them. This, dear friend, should really motivate us. This is same as what Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. This is what he says. We don't have to get there. Paul says, "Oh, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" The reason why God has been kind to you is not because you are good. The reason why God has been patient with you is not because you are right. It's because God wants that kindness to lead you to repentance, to salvation. I think this should motivate us as we start our new series next week on evangelism. This should be one of the motivations to go into evangelism and bring so many lost people. Why? Because those are the ones God is waiting for. Because Peter is very clear to say you must, as you are expecting the coming of the new status quo, you must count God's patience as salvation. Salvation of our brothers and sisters. Salvation of your uncles and aunties. Salvation of your other siblings who are still far away from God. Take opportunity and go deliberately and share the gospel with them. Because you know that we're expecting something. We're expecting the new heavens. Go and evangelize them. Share the gospel with them. Begin with your family. Begin with your brothers and sisters. Begin with your wife and your husband. Share the gospel because we know that the patience of God means well to us. It means salvation. That's what Peter says. This is very, very emphatic. We must make all our effort, dear friends, to evangelize and bring so many people. We must reflect on how God's patience means salvation. And in verse 15, have a look at verse 15. When Peter brings about the two imperatives, he tells us something about the Apostle Paul. He says even Paul wrote something about this. Even the Apostle Paul wrote about God's patience and God's salvation that God is expecting of the Jews and Gentiles. God is waiting. Now, because of this, there are so many people who are ignorant. There are so many people who are weak in faith. They distort, they twist the words of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 tells us, "Our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." Peter tells us that God is patient. His patience should be taken as salvation. And he reminds us that I'm not the only one saying about these matters. Even Peter, even Paul, the Apostle Paul has written quite a lot of things related to what I am telling you now. And he goes on to say the things that he has written there, some of them are hard to understand, especially for a particular category of people. You know how he called them? He called them ignorant and unstable people. The ignorant and unstable people, because they failed to understand some of the things that the Apostle Paul said. What do? They twist them. They twist them for their own destruction. They don't only twist the words of the Apostle Paul. This is exactly what they do with the other scriptures. Why? Because of who they are. They are ignorant and they are also weak. It's interesting to see the combination of those two words. Have a look at them again. Peter combines two words, two adjectives. The first one is ignorant. The second one is unstable. This combination is interesting because one leads to the other. one lead to the other. You become unstable because of your ignorance. You become, and you are not established and stable because you are ignorant. Ignorant people who are not stable. And this reminds us of what Peter's main concern has been from the beginning. His concern has been, I want believers to be established. I want believers to be stable, to have a very sure position. They should stand so strong. And he tells us that we have people who are ignorant. Not only ignorant, they are also weak. They are also unstable. What do they do because of these two adjectives? Because they are ignorant and because they are weak, what do? They twist what they don't understand. They twist them for their own distractions. They take advantage of what Peter has said and turns around. For them, the patience of God means that he's not going to come. We can live our lives anyhow. And then it encourages people to live the way they feel like they want to live, because there will be no such a thing as judgment. There will be no such a thing as the day of the Lord. And we can live our lives as it pleases us. They turn around the teachings of the coming of the Messiah on earth. They do that. They twist them. I'm appealing to you, dear brothers and sisters who are seated under this sermon, and those that will be listening to this sermon, this recording later on, that it's very important to take church seriously. You must take the growth groups that we have seriously. Your coming to church should not come because you want to please the pastor. Your coming to church should not come because you want to please someone. You must make sure you come so that you come out of your ignorance, because ignorance will lead you into instability. You won't be stable. And eventually you'll begin to twist the word of God. It is for your own stability that you need to come and take the fellowship of the brothers and sisters seriously now. You must take the church and the word of God and the preaching of the word of God seriously now, so that you don't become ignorant. Because if you are ignorant, you know the next thing, you become weak, you become unstable, you will not be established in the truth of the word of God. We want to grow together as a church. Church that is out of ignorance, church that is out of instability. Because if you are like that, you may twist the ways of God. And we have so many people today in our world, here in the city of Lusaka, who are ignorant and unstable people. They twist the word of God. Let me give you a good example. They will just take one verse out of context and they give it whatever meaning they want to suit their own desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of the heart. Ignorant and unstable people will just be concerned about the second line. He will give you the desires of your heart. And they begin to chase after whatever desire they have. They may think that, I desire an aeroplane, God will give me. I desire going this place and that place, God will give me. They forget the first line, which is delight yourself in the Lord. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, when your delight is God, even your desires will be exactly as the desires of the Lord. That's what he says. And then God will fulfill those desires because they are his desires. When you don't delight in the Lord, you have your own sinful desires. And God is not going to fulfill those sinful desires. He fulfills his own desires because your delight is now in the Lord. But ignorance and unstable people, they will take that verse and twist it around and give it whatever meaning they want. Another good example is Job chapter 22 and verse 28. You shall decide on the matter, and it shall come to pass, and it shall establish, and the light of God will shine on your way. That's what it says. You shall decide on a matter, and it shall come to be established, and the light of the Lord will shine your way. Ignorant and unstable people, they take that verse out of context, and they Build a theology of declaration to people. Whatever you declare is going to be established. And they tell people, stand and declare good things in your life. They will be established. Why? It says in the book of Job that I shall declare something and shall be established. I declare good marriage. I declare no death. I declare no. Where are you basing all of this nonsense? In the Bible. That's what it says. What they forget is that when you read in chapter 28 and verse 1, these are not the words of God. These are the words of Eliphaz, who is a friend to Job. He's telling Job. It's not God telling Job. It's not God telling Job to say something to be established. This is one of the friends of Job who came to comfort him. Now he's telling to say, "You, whatever you declare shall be established." But when you get in chapter 43, at the end of the book, what is God saying about Eliphaz? He says, "Eliphaz, come. Go and repent to Job. Because all the words that you said, they did not glorify me." Including those nonsense of establishing things. As you see people who are weak because of their ignorance, they twist the scriptures and give them whatever meaning they want. There's one more that is one of my favorites. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As he thinks in his heart, so he is. As he thinks in his heart, so he is. This is the favorite verse of those who propagate the idea of positive thinking. You are what you think. If you think negatively, you will be negative. If you think about death, you will die. So you should not entertain negative things, because as you think, so you are. Ignorant and unstable people, they take that verse. But did you note that verse? The verse does not say, as the man thinks in his heart, so he is. It doesn't say so. It says, as he thinks. So we must go a little bit above the verse and see who is the person the Bible is talking about here. The Bible is talking about somebody who appears to be a friendly person, somebody who appears to be a generous man from outside. He invites you and say, eat and drink. From outside, he shows a face of being a friendly man, but inside, his heart is not with you. He doesn't like your presence. He does not entertain everything you do. He's not happy with your presence in his house. But when you come, he shows the appearance of being good with you and friendly with you. But in his heart, he is not with you. And Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7 says, the reality of his heart is what he is in his heart. That's what the Bible says. It's not, this verse is not there to talk about positive thinking. It is because ignorant and unstable people have twisted it to mean whatever they want to say. Dear friend, I'm here to encourage us that we must make sure that we don't entertain the words of unstable people, because they twist the scriptures for their own desires. But I'm here also to encourage you that you must not be ignorant, because if you are, you'll end up being unstable. You won't have stability, and then you'll be twisting the scriptures for your own. This is what Peter is saying. Peter is urging believers to make sure that we, as we expect, we should strive to be found without blemish and spot. As we expect the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord, secondly, we must make sure that we understand that the salvation, the patience of God means salvation. The second thing, quickly, is in standing firm in knowledge. Because we know that we've got unstable people around us, because we know that we've got ignorant people who are busy twisting the scriptures, what should we do? Should we just stay like that? No, Peter says, no, I've got something I need to tell you. Number one, I want you to take care. Look at that verse 17. 17 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this, what is this that he says, knowing this? Knowing the fact that we've got people around us who are twisting the Bible. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless people, and lose your own stability. This is what you must do. You must do something about it. Peter is very practical. Because we are surrounded by unstable people, because we are surrounded by people who are busy twisting the Bible for their own desires, because they want to achieve their sinful desires. Peter says, number one, you must be watchful. You must stay alert so that you don't fall into things. Number one, so that you are not carried away by these lawless people. Lawless people who are encouraging you to live a life anyhow. Lawless people who are telling you that there will be no such a thing as judgment. There will be no such a thing as the coming of the Lord. So that you don't actually be carried away by these people. What must you do? Watch. Be watchful as a believer. As we live in this world, dear friends, surrounded by many false preachers and false pastors and false prophets, you must make sure that you are alert. You are watchful. You are like someone who is on a guard, a watchman. Make sure that you don't fall in the hands of these people. This is what Peter says. So that you are not carried away by people who are lawless. But not only that, Peter says, so that you don't lose stability. See that? It is possible to lose your stability so that you become like one of them. Be watchful, because as you look at them today, they've lost their stability. They are not stable. They are unstable people. They have no position. They are twisting the scriptures. The next person might be you if you don't pay attention. That's why Peter is saying that you must be watchful. You must be alert. You must be like a guard. You must be like somebody who is a watchman, watching over your life so that you don't actually lose your stability. You don't have to be carried away by these people. We have so many papas around. We have so many of them. Whenever you tune you on your TV, you hear them coming. You know, these guys who are misleading us. Many of them in the prosperity gospel. Many of them telling you to say, now that you're a believer, you will never suffer. Now that you're a believer, you will say, sickness will never be my portion. Really? In this world? Dear friend, we're expecting the heavens, the new heaven, the new earth, that's where there will be righteousness. In this world, we'll have so many trials. Be watchful. This is what Peter is saying. So that you don't fall and carried away by these guys. Some of you are visiting them already. In the morning, you are at Christ Church Lusaka. But in the evening, you are at Heroes. Visiting them. Why? Because our papa does not have power. Your pastor has no power. They mislead you, dear friend. Peter is very practical. Be watchful. Do not fall prey of these guys who are misleading you. They are just there to work for their own belly. They are building their own kingdoms and their own names. They are making you feel like you are inferior believers. They are the superior believers. They make themselves to feel like they are the demigods. They are the only ones who have got strong connections with God. I will pray for you. I will pray for you. Let them pray for themselves, because they have the same access to God. This is what Peter says. And lastly, and the second thing Peter says is we must grow. As you watch, because you don't have to fall prey. But don't only watch yourself, but you must grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Look at verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of being watchful. It's also a matter of seeking to grow. And I like this verse. And this participle, all of these participles, they are in the present tense. They mean that you should keep on seeking to grow. Keep on seeking to grow. You don't have to graduate to say, no, now I know. You should keep on, you know, as we know for sure that we are surrounded by so many people who are twisting the word of God, we must seeking to keep to grow all the time. Keep seeking to grow. It must be something in you. We grow, but we grow in what? It's not just in stature, dear friends. Peter is very clear. Growing in what? He says growing in knowledge. Knowledge is crucial. Knowledge is crucial. It's crucial and critical in our lives. We must grow in knowledge, but it's very clear this knowledge is knowledge of what? Of course, you may learn a lot of things, a lot of disciplines and so forth and so on, but Peter is very particular on the kind of knowledge he's talking about here. We must grow in the knowledge of a person, in the knowledge of Jesus. The more you know him, the more you love him. Many Christians don't actually have access to that knowledge. We don't know Jesus. We don't know God. No wonder we visit all these papas. No wonder we are all afraid about the future. No wonder we don't have stability. It's because we actually don't know Jesus. Peter says you must keep seeking to grow in the knowledge of this person. The more you know him, the more you become stable. The more you know him, the more you have stability. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned about what is happening, because you know for sure that this person has a sure future for you. But it's very important to also note that Peter is not just talking about this Lord out there. He's not just a Lord out there. Did you see the pronoun that he uses in verse 18? But grow in the grace of the Lord, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's not just the Lord, it's our Lord. He must be your Lord first. There must be a personal relationship with him. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord. It's another thing to say Jesus is my Lord. It's one thing to say Jesus is Savior, and it's another thing to say he's my Savior. There should be that personal relationship with him. You are coming to church, you've been coming to church so far, but is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Savior? And if he's your Lord and your Savior, make sure that you grow in the knowledge of this Savior of your life. Know him better and better. You don't have to graduate when it comes to knowledge. You must know him. You must know this Savior. This is what Peter is saying in the second thing. And lastly, we must glorify Christ. We must glorify. Glorifying Jesus. Look at that verse again in verse 18. Chapter 3 in verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Savior. And it says, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. We must continue glorifying Christ, not only in the future. The glory of Jesus is not just belonging to the future. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to now. We must glorify him now and forever. And for eternity, Jesus must be glorified in the way we live our lives. We must be productive. As you live your life in your marriage, glorify Christ. As you live your life as a father, as a parent, glorify Jesus. Not only in the future, in the absence or the presence of the people you know, glorify Jesus. Those of you, your husband, have been going away. They are not with you. As you live your life far away from your husband, glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus in everything you do. Parents, glorify Jesus in the way you treat your children. Husband, glorify Jesus in the way you treat your wife. Wives, glorify Jesus in the way you respond to each other. Each time you want to say something to your partner, your wife, your husband, think, is it going to glorify God? Am I being kind enough? Even if what you are saying to her or to him is the truth, is it truth in love? Or you are being brutal? Especially us husband. Many times we are very brutal. Brutality and harshness in how we respond to our wives. Is it glorifying God? Dear friend, we need to glorify God now and forever. To him be the glory now and in the future. As you go out of this place today, dear friend, I'm challenging us, go and glorify Jesus. Go and always seek to grow. Go and stay away from those lawless people who are encouraging you to go into sin. As you live your life this next week, make sure that you are alert, you are watchful. Watchful enough so that you don't lose your stability. As you leave this place and you go, dear friend, make sure that you take church seriously. You don't come to church to please your pastor. You don't come to church to make someone happy. You come because you are very committed as a person who is expecting a new status quo, the new heavens and the new earth. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we wrap up the series in 2 Peter with these challenging imperatives. We pray for each one of us, seated here, Lord, and listening to the wonderful, beautiful words of life. God, help us to think through and reflect on these things in our lives. Help us to stand and begin to evangelize and share the gospel of Christ to the people around us, because we know that your patience means salvation. Heavenly Father, all these imperatives, we cannot do them by ourselves. We need your grace to grow. We need your grace to grow in the knowledge and the grace of God. We need your grace to be with us. Pray for all those who are parents. I pray for those who are husbands and wives. I pray for all the sons and daughters, O Lord, in this house. I pray for those who are employer or employees, that God, may you help us as we go out of this place, that we will glorify you, Jesus, not only in the future, but also now in everything we do. Make us a productive church, a productive community of believers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.